Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. I'll begin reading in verse 11. And as they heard these things, the story of Zacchaeus was immediately in front of this passage. And when they heard these things, he added, Jesus, and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He was going to partake of the Last Supper with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the judgment hall and then to the cross. So all of this was immediately in front of him. That's why he was going to Jerusalem. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they, the disciples, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The Jews then, and the Zionist Christians today, mistakenly look for Christ to establish a political earthly kingdom immediately. The same error that the Jews fell into during the time of Christ is the same error that the Christian Zionists have fallen into today. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They expected Jesus to immediately, or very soon, establish a physical kingdom on the earth. They were anticipating that kingdom. They thought that's what Jesus was going to do. That's very important to understand. That was the mindset of the disciples. Jesus gives this parable to correct that erroneous interpretation of prophecy. And we'll get into that parable in just a moment. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence this world." My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom. We are part of a spiritual body, the body of Christ, the church. The disciples were looking for a physical kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not physical. It is spiritual. It is not of this world." So that is the preface for the parable. They were expecting an immediate physical kingdom from Christ. So he gives them this parable, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's speaking of himself being the nobleman, going to a far country, heaven, to receive a spiritual kingdom, and he's going to return. Let me give you these comments on this passage from Matthew Henry. Very good, very astute. He is like a certain nobleman, for he is the Lord from heaven, and is entitled by birth to the kingdom. But he goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Christ must go to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father there and to receive from him honor and glory before the Spirit was poured out by which the kingdom was to be set up on earth and before a church was to be set up for him in the Gentile world. He must receive the kingdom and then return. Christ returned, listen to this very carefully. This is why you need a Matthew Henry study Bible and throw away your 20th century study Bibles. Christ returned when the Spirit was poured out, when Jerusalem was destroyed, by which time that generation, both of friends and enemies, which he had personally conversed with, was wholly worn off by death. The Lord returned, or the Christ returned, when the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, and when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But his chief return here meant as that at the great day of which we are yet in expectation, that which they thought would immediately appear, Christ tells them will not appear till this same Jesus who was taken into heaven shall in like manner come again. Verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Literally means, until I come, take care of business. That's what the Greek word occupy means. It means take care of business. They thought he's going to set up his kingdom immediately. Jesus is telling them, no, I'm not setting up an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not setting up an earthly kingdom immediately. I'm going to a far country to receive a kingdom. I will return. Until I return, take care of business. Let me ask you, what difference should it make to any Christian when Jesus returns? What difference should it make? It should make absolutely no difference at all. We are instructed to take care of business until he comes. If he comes tomorrow, 100 years from tomorrow, 1,000 years from tomorrow, it doesn't matter. Our job is to take care of business. It doesn't matter one iota when the Lord comes. Our responsibility is the same. Our duty is the same. We have a job to do. Occupy till I come. all over America, Christians have abandoned business and are instead expecting an immediate return of Christ. They are transfixed on an immediate return of Christ. That's all they want to talk about. That's all they want to focus on. The immediate return of Christ. You see it. I see it. I see it in my email inbox. I see it on Facebook posts. I see it on sermons and radios and television. I hear these preachers, I hear Christians talk and talk and talk and talk about Jesus is coming immediately. He's coming soon. He's coming next week. He's coming next month. He's coming tomorrow. He's coming soon. And they're focused entirely on Jesus returning immediately. And in the process, have abandoned the business that God gave them to do. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You don't have to turn, you want to write it down. When they therefore were come together, this was after the resurrection now. What we are reading is before the resurrection, before the cross. But now in Acts 1, Jesus was crucified and he was risen from the dead, and listen to the disciples. And when therefore they were come together, they asked of him Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wait a minute, we've already been over this. They were talking about just before the crucifixion. You're going to establish a kingdom on the earth right now, right? That's why you're here, right? We know you're the Messiah. We know that you're the Savior. We know you're the one who was promised. You're going to establish your kingdom on the earth right now, right? 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 And the Lord is giving them teaching after teaching. No! 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 I'm not setting up a physical kingdom now. No! No! You have a job to do. Go to work! Go to work! Do your job! Now he's risen from the dead. And again, same question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Same question. Okay, Lord, we didn't get all that before, you know, the cross and the crucifixion. We didn't understand that. And the resurrection, we didn't understand that. But now that we got that, you're gonna establish your kingdom now, right? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. If you couldn't make it any more clear than this, it is not for you to know. Are you going to establish your kingdom on the earth now? It is not for you to know. Say it. It is not for you to know. All these books that are being sold, and tapes and videos and DVDs and sermons about when Jesus is coming, signs of the times, it is not for you to know. I want you to get that down in your soul. It is not for you to know. And that means it's not for Kenneth Copeland to know either. It's not for you to know. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and in the othermost part of the earth. In other words, It is not for you to know when Jesus will come, but it is for you to take care of the business I give you. That's what he's saying. He's saying the same thing that he said to the disciples in Luke chapter 19. No, I'm not establishing my kingdom on the earth at this time. No, it is not for you to know when it is going to take place. Here's what you're supposed to do. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, etc. Take care of business. The same thing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, speaking of the second coming, along with the destruction of Jerusalem. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, again, Matthew 24 is primarily discussing the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in my message, the destruction of Jerusalem, I go over that with great detail. If there's still any of you that do not have the Destruction of Jerusalem DVD, this is the one message you've got to watch. We have it on the table, we have it online, we have it for half price if you get three copies or more. I go into great detail on the destruction of Jerusalem, and primarily the scripture text that I use is Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is not primarily talking about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, as I said in the message, is a foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ. In the same way that the disciples could not know the time when the Roman armies would descend upon the city of Jerusalem, neither will those at the end of the world know when Christ will descend upon the Gentile cities of the earth. That's what he's saying. No one knows. But the Father only. Jesus was suggesting or intimating in that passage that even he did not know when he would return. But only God the Father knew. So if Jesus is saying to us that he, the Son of God, does not know when he's returning to the earth, what makes Kenneth Copeland think he knows? Amen. What Jesus doesn't know. And all these other prophecy zombies. They are. They're prophecy zombies. What makes you think they know? They've got everything all categorized. I mean, they've got the toes marked. You know, they got the fingers marked. They got the toenails marked. You know, they've got the teeth. They've got everything identified. This is this. This is that. This is that. This is how it's going to happen. They are so smart. They are smarter than God. Jesus said, I don't even know when I'm coming. It doesn't matter when Jesus comes. We have a job to do. Take care of business. Verse 14. But his citizens, this would be the Jews to whom he came, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. He was referencing what the Jews were about to do to him when they rejected him and crucified him. John chapter 19, verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So in 70 AD, God gave the Jews their king, and Caesar's army thoroughly destroyed them, their city, their temple, and their religion. "We have no king but Caesar." "Okay, I'll give you your king." And Caesar's army totally, thoroughly annihilated the city of Jerusalem. That city over in Palestine that is called Jerusalem today is not the Jerusalem of the Bible. There's nothing about it that is the Jerusalem of the Bible. The so-called Western Wall that is supposedly part of the original temple is total fraud. It is part of the old Roman fort that was built after the destruction of Jerusalem that remained. It's not even the Jewish wall. It is a Roman fort wall that they call the Western Wall. It's all a deception. Now verses 15 through 26. Let's read what Jesus continued to say in this parable. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, the nobleman, having received the kingdom in heaven, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by taking care of business. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, 'Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I had not laid down, reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" At least you could have done, if you were such a poor investor, if you were such a poor businessman, that you could not multiply this pound by even the smallest fraction. The least you could have put it in the bank and gotten the little measly interest from the bank for the pound that I gave you. You didn't even do that. "And he said unto them that stood by, 'Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Here is the system of reward given to those of us who faithfully take care of God's business. God has given each of us talents. He has given each of us gifts. He has given us wealth. He's given us health. He has given us ability to work for Christ. He expects us to use our wealth, our health, our talents, our gifts to multiply in the service of Christ and produce fruit for the glory of the one who gave us the gifts to begin with. So one man took his pound and he gained 10 pounds. And the Lord said, you will be ruler over 10 cities. This is all just a parable. The other man took his pound and produced 5 pounds. And the Lord said, you'll be ruler over 5 cities. The other man, of course, did nothing with his pound. And the Lord took the pound from him. He took the gifts from him. And he gave those gifts to another. You and I are going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to give an account for how we spent the Lord's investment in us. We're going to give an account for how we spent our time, our treasure, our health, our talents. What we did with what God gave us, we will give an account. And we will be rewarded for the faithfulness of those who have served Him and replicated and reproduced the talents that God gave us, and they took care of business, and they produced things for God, and we will be rewarded for those acts of devotion in heaven. People that did not serve God and wasted their talents and wasted their pounds, wasted their health, they will have those gifts taken from them. To the ones who are productive, Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To the ones who are not productive, He will say, thou wicked and slothful servant. What do you want to hear Jesus say to you? Each of us are going to be judged individually for how we invested the gifts that God has given us to serve Him. That's why last week when I said, let's get to work, that's what Jesus is saying here. Take care of business. Take care of business. There is no place for lazy, indifferent Christianity. Lazy, good for nothing, idle Christianity. People who sit around and talk and talk and talk and moan and groan and complain but do nothing. I'm sorry, God is not impressed, and neither am I. You do not impress me with what you say and how much you know. You impress me with how much you do. There's a lot of very gifted, talented, knowledgeable people that are going to hear Jesus say to them, thou wicked and slothful servant. Because they were lazy and didn't invest the talents that God gave them. Now that's in heaven. The reward system in heaven. But wait a minute. What about right here on this earth? Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation chapter 2. This is in the letter section of the book of Revelation that John is writing to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. And in the midst of one of these letters, Jesus says through the Apostle John, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Are you listening? Yes, sir. To him that overcometh, I will give power over the nations. John Gill writes this: "This power over them may be understood in a spiritual sense through the preaching of the gospel, which being attended with the power of God is the means of converting sinners and so of weakening the kingdom of Satan and of Antichrist." And of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist to come. The Antichrist system that is already in this world. John said in 1st and 2nd John, the spirit of Antichrist already worketh in the world. You have heard that Antichrist should come, he said. There are many Antichrists in the world. I don't know how Christians don't understand this, but they don't. Well, I do understand why they don't. It's because the preachers aren't telling them anything. We are not dealing with liberals and conservatives, Republicans and Democrats. We are dealing with an Antichrist system that is at work throughout the government. The Antichrist always works through government. The Antichrist system has been in this world for 2,000 years. And there's an ebb and flow to that system, depending on what the church does or doesn't do. If the church takes care of business, the Antichrist system is defeated, not totally annihilated, always attempting a rebound. It is the responsibility of the Christian to constantly, always take care of business so as to keep the Antichrist system from gaining ascendancy in our country, in our government, in our society. It's not the Democrats or the Republicans' job to keep the Antichrist system defeated. It is the job of the church. The church. The church. Like the man who wrote the letter earlier that I read. If Trump isn't the answer, who is, Chuck? The church is the answer. And so weakening the kingdom of Satan and of Antichrist, and which had its fulfillment, at least in part, at the time of the Reformation and onward. John Gill. The Antichrist system was at the peak of power during the Dark Ages. Through the Inquisitions and popery and the persecutions of the church, the Antichrist system prevail for hundreds of years. And the sorrow and the suffering was manifold. Then the church arose as a mighty army. Started with Wycliffe in the 14th century. And then by the time the 15th century came along, you had Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and the great reformers of Europe who literally shook the continent for God, who took care of business and sent the Antichrist system back under the shadows. It didn't destroy it, but it put them back under the shadows, and it brought the exaltation of the gospel of Christ to the ascendancy of society. They took care of business. That led to the pilgrims. They took care of business. That led to the patriot Christians of colonial America. And boy, did they ever take care of business. They sent the kingdom of Satan and the Antichrist packing. And they brought liberty of God and Christ to this country. We were born in the spirit of Christians taking care of business. Are you getting this? You'll rule the nations. And for over 100 years and maybe longer, Christians took care of business. And the Antichrist system was subdued. Enter the 20th century. Things began to change. The Antichrist system began to grow stronger again. The church began to weaken. We got caught up with pleasure and prosperity and wealth and buildings and programs and entertainment. We got caught up with feel-goodism and recreation and social reform. We got caught up with all these things of which the Lord God of heaven never commissioned us to do. Amen. It's what we wanted to do. It made us feel good. It exalted us. It empowered us. It made us prosperous and made us wealthy. Made us popular. But that wasn't the business that Jesus gave us to do. By taking care of business, it means winning souls to Christ. It means building the church. It means baptizing and teaching the church. It means learning the scriptures and applying them in our lives and in our communities. And when we do that, and when we did that, we have power over the Gentile nations. During the Reformation Church, the Pilgrim Church, the Patriot Church, the Antichrist system was subdued. Back to our text, verse 26. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given. Those who have taken their gift and have prospered and multiplied the gift that God gave us, taken care of the business God delivered to us, God will then take from others and give us more of the blessing and more of the reward. And boy, God did that for the Christians of America in the early years. He poured His blessings upon this land because of the obedience of our forebears to take care of God's business. But look at the rest of the verse. Verse 26. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Do you see that? The church that doesn't take care of God's business, that doesn't subdue the Antichrist system through the power of God and their faithfulness, to that church, what he has, Jesus said, shall be taken away from him. Over the last 50 years, America, the church in America, has not taken care of business. And has not taught the whole counsel of God. Remember, the Great Commission is winning souls, baptizing them, third part of it, teaching them to observe all things. They're not doing that, and they haven't done it for 50 years. During this time, the church reverted to a Jewish mindset. It adopted Jewish philosophies and practices. The teaching of prophetic dispensationalism took the church back to the earthly Jerusalem the Zionist state of Israel birthed in 1948. All right, here I want you to hold your place and then turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're coming back, but turn to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to read with me. We're coming to the apex of the message, so please focus. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law of Moses, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which dindereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is the earthly Jerusalem, which now is, at Paul's time, it was still in existence, and is in bondage with her children. Do you see that? The earthly Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, the heavenly Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. We, by faith in Christ, are children of the new Jerusalem. We are free men, free women, in a free Jerusalem from God. Get that. The children of the old Jerusalem are in bondage. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, the physical Jews, who were born of a physical parentage, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. The entire book of Acts is the story of the earthly Jews persecuting the spiritual Jews, and all of us are spiritual Jews who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And the old covenant Jews persecute the new covenant Jews. That's what they did 2,000 years ago. That's what they're still doing today. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now forget the chapter division and look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But for the last 50 plus years, the church is not standing fast for liberty. It is entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I have here in my hand a covenant statement from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. This is the oldest Southern Baptist seminary in the United States. I want to read it to you. As a member of this seminary and college family, I affirm and recognize that we are not just a school. Together we serve the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, so good. Together we are called to love one another, respect one another, protect one another, and serve one another in the Spirit of Christ. So far, so good. We enter into this covenant together, and in the season of the coronavirus, with lives and health at risk, we affirm together that we will follow and obey all rules, policies, advisories, and practices required by government authorities. Mandated by our institutional responsibility and communicated by institutional leadership, we will serve Christ, serve one another, and serve our larger community beyond the campus by following institutional policies designed to prevent transmission of disease. We affirm together that we will follow and obey all rules, policies, advisories, and practices required by government authorities. This is a Baptist seminary training future Baptist pastors. If you know your history, does that not send chills up your spine? Does it not remind you of another place, another country, and another oath to another government? No matter what government dictates, I swear, affirm, I will follow and obey. Of course we say no. But this is a Southern Baptist seminary, the oldest in the country, one of the most respected seminaries among Baptist people in the world, producing this. The bottom is a place for the person's signature and the date. Portion of the second paragraph, I understand that failure on my part can lead to the illness of others, risking lives and health, and jeopardizing the ability of the Southern Seminary and Boyce College to fulfill our mission together on this campus and beyond. I got to tell you, this idea that healthy people are a threat to other people's health is a lie from hell. Healthy people don't need to be quarantined. Healthy people don't need to be isolated. Healthy people don't need to wear masks. Healthy people are not a threat to their fellow man whatsoever, and I resent the implication. So not only are they statist, slavish sheep, they're also liars. The last sentence, I make this commitment my personal pledge. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The church, over the last 50 years, has put itself in bondage. It has abandoned the business that God has given us and has returned to the bondage of Jewry, the bondage of the old Jerusalem, under which all of her children were in bondage. The church today has taken us back to that which Jesus and the gospel freed us from. Just for the sake of your information, let me just trace for you the origin of dispensationalism. The doctrine of dispensationalism can be traced back to 1537 to 1591. Francisco Ribera, a Jesuit doctor of theology, who developed the futurist gap theory of Daniel's 70th week in an effort to deflect criticism of the papacy away from the charge of Antichrist. The reformers believed and preached that the papacy was Antichrist. And it was and it is. It's a part of the Antichrist system. And Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all the rest of them preached that the papacy was Antichrist. So in order to deflect away from that charge, this Jesuit priest came up with this gap theory in Daniel's 70th week prophecy, which was the precursor for what we now know as dispensationalism. I wonder how many of these Pentecostals and Baptists realize that the doctrine of dispensationalism that they so ardently support was actually created by Jesuit priests in an attempt to protect the Catholic Church from the preaching of the Reformation. Manuel de Lacunza, 1731 to 1801, another Jesuit who wrote a paper under the pseudonym of Rabbi Ben Ezra contributed to Ribera's futurism with his own speculations on a rapture catching away. Edward Irving, 1792 to 1834, a heretical Presbyterian forerunner of Pentecostalism, translated Lacunza's work from Spanish into English in 1827. John Nelson Darby, 1800 to 1882, led a group of the Church of Ireland dissenters known as the Plymouth Brethren, which led to his disciple Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, 1843 to 1921, who came under the influence of Darby and popularized Ribera's futurist heresy in fundamentalist circles within the Schofield Reference Bible. Since then, prophetic dispensationalism spread mainly, not exclusively, but mainly through the Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, Southern Baptist, and Bible churches throughout the 20th century. To the point that by the end of the 20th century, the church in America was, for all intents and purposes, totally enslaved by the old covenant Jerusalem disciples who had initially enslaved the people, crucified Christ, persecuted, tortured, and killed the apostles, tried to destroy the early church, but were eventually defeated through the believers taking care of business, subduing the spirit of Antichrist, and raising the work of God to prominence in the Western world. Now, at the end of the 20th century, it has all been undone, and we have reverted back under Jewish bondage. Accordingly, go back to our text, verse 26. Luke 19, 26, the last part of the verse, I quoted it briefly, but now with all of that as a background, from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. Are you starting to put this together? You don't take care of business. You don't stand for liberty and reject bondage. I will take away from you what I gave you. God gave us liberty and the blessings associated with it. We have squandered, wasted. We have not taken care of business. We have allowed the Antichrist system to prevail again in our country. It's an Antichrist system under which now we are floundering. Yes. And Christians are going right along with it. The letter that I showed you, the covenant from the seminary, demanding total obedience, total subjugation to an Antichrist government system. Because of that, God is taking from us what he gave us. He gave us liberty. He's taking it away. That's what's happening in America right now. Our liberties are being taken by God as a judgment upon the church. Because we have not taken care of business. Because we have returned to the bondage of old Jerusalem. Because we are not standing fast for liberty, but are sitting around waiting for a false rapture. That's what they're doing. I started out talking about how everybody's consumed with Jesus is coming immediately. That's the focus. It's all about prophecy. It's all about Jesus coming now, any day, any moment, today, tomorrow, next day. And they're not taking care of business. They're sitting around, lazily, talking about stuff they know not. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Pretending they know about what God is going to do in the end times, when God has plainly said, you do not know, it is not for you to know. Jesus doesn't even know, only the Father. Who do you prophecy preachers think you are? You phonies! Yeah. Sitting around waiting for a false rapture. Sitting around waiting for a false rapture. What are you going to do 5 years from now when you're still here and our liberties are gone? And you don't have the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom of assembly, the freedom of travel. Your children are going to grow up an enslaved people. You're going to be forced vaccinated with what kind of a chemical cocktail nobody knows is going to be thrust into your body. What will that do to your mind? What will that do to your spirit, your body? What will it do to your reproductive system? What will it do to your ability to reason? What is it going to do to your ability to think as a free man and a free woman and to reason for yourself the principles of God and the principles of right? You could be turned into a chemical junkie. Oh, give me the shot. Give me the shot. What's going to happen 10 years from now when you're still here? Oh, we've lost everything. Now we're not talking about just wearing masks. We're not talking about taking a shot. We're talking about total subjugation. You read, it's out there. You can find it. You read the stuff that Fauci and Gates are talking about implementing in our world, not just our country, but in the world. It's like something out of Huxley's Brave New World or 1984 and all the science fiction stuff that we've read about. And we it's a thriller. Oh boy, oh, wow, that was something, wasn't it? Hey, thank God that could never happen here, right? They've already got it planned. They've already got it on the drawing board. They've been practicing this stuff for decades. And now they're pulling the trigger. What is needed immediately is a massive wholesale resistance by Christians and freedom-loving people all over America to stand up to their governors and to stand up to these stupid congressmen and these phony scientists and medical doctors and say, no more, not one inch more. We're taking our country back. We're not going to get any help from the Southern Seminary, are we? And we're not going to get any help from a lot of these other preachers, are we? But I tell you, for the men of God that are out there that still know what's going on, we've got to stand now, men. Now is not the time to sit down. And for people that believe in freedom and liberty and the things that God has given us as a free people, we need to stand now. I mean, in your health board meetings, in your city council meetings, your county commission meetings, I mean, your local government. The only bright spot we've had in the last 5 months in this entire country has been the hundreds and hundreds of county sheriffs that have said to their governors, we will not enforce your unenforceable mandates. That's the one bright spot. One bright spot. But again, at the end of the day, it's going to be the church that's going to subdue the nation. It's going to be the church that's going to subdue the Antichrist system. If we don't do it, the politicians won't do it, the scientists won't do it, there's no one else to do it. We must take care of business. Or just resign yourself and your children to slavery. Because that's where we're headed. If that's okay with you, then just go off and be a slave. But if freedom means anything to you, you've got to start taking care of business. Liberty Fellowship, we've got some meetings we've got to show up at this week. We've got to take care of business in Flathead Valley this week. We got to do it. We can't trust somebody else. Let me bring it to a close. And notice what Jesus said to the Christ-rejecting Jews in verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And of course that happened on 70 AD. Even as they watched their liberties disappearing in front of their very eyes, these blind prophetic dispensationalists are still sitting around waiting for a false rapture and offering no resistance to the forces of subjugation. It's happening in front of their very eyes. And they're sitting around doing nothing and waiting for a false rapture, a rapture that isn't coming, folks. We'll explain all that in our prophecy series yet to come. But all I guess I can say at this point in closing, not at Liberty Fellowship. With God being our helper, we will continue to take care of business and stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.